Morning. God bless you. When the wicked bear rule, the people mourn. But you know what? When the righteous rule, the people rejoice. And the righteous is coming to rule soon. So I want you to stay encouraged, but I want you to stay focused. Paul told us that, you know, we need to be looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And in the Greek, that literally means that we need to be looking away because life's going to throw circumstances. Paul already told us that in the days that we live, there are going to be pressing times. These are the days that we live in, pressing times right now. Overreach into our lives, many challenging things. But the last thing you want to do, I asked the Lord the other day, I said, Lord, you know, like, I think it was Jehoshaphat. I said, Lord, you know, I'm really not sure what to do right now with the direction things are going, but my eyes are on you. And you know, he told me right away, he goes, you know what not to do, and that's not to fear. We're a people of faith, okay? So in spite of what we see down here on the horizontal circumstances of the temporal plane, in the eternal realm sits our Father who loves us beyond measure. That's where we find our rest. That's where we find our hope. That's why we find our encouragement. So I'm going to tell you right now, we're heading into days where you're going to find out whether you're chaff or wheat. And I pray that your roots are in Christ. I pray that you've examined yourself to see whether you're in the faith. And I pray that you, I pray it for me, for my family, that we would continue to abide in the vine and just be fruitful to the day that Jesus calls his church home. So Father, we bless your name. This is your church. It's blood bought by you. And Lord, as it's our heart's desire, is to have you as the object of our attention, the adornment of our affection, and to have you seated here, though in the invisible realm to us, seated here as the guest of honor, Jesus, that you would move on our hearts, that as we think about you in your righteousness, in your holiness, in your goodness, we are just blown away by the amount of grace that you would show to sinners like us to allow us to be saved, to allow us to have an inheritance that fadeth not away in glory, that we've never been closer to seeing you face to face than we have been at this moment in time. And I pray for just a spirit of faithfulness in your church, Lord. You who have called us as faithful, God, and I pray that you would work in us the strength to be faithful back to you with what you've called us to be in our lives as men and women of the kingdom of God. We bless you, we glorify you, and we ask that you'd move in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, you know, if you attend this church, that we go through the Bible line upon line and precept upon precept. I told Harley, I said, I just got done with Revelation. I wish I was teaching Revelation again, you know. But we went from the end of the story, the wonderful news. Now we're going back to the beginning of how it all started in the book of Origins, the book of Genesis. That's where we're going to be today. So if you want to turn to, we're going to cover 8 and 9. I promise I won't keep you here till Monday, but we're going to cover 8 and 9 today and hopefully extract a few things that will be applicable to our lives and edifying to our spirit. Now, we left off with Noah. You know, he moved, studying Noah, he moved up way up my list. Not that that list matters to any of them in heaven, but I've got this group of people that I'm going to look up right away after I see Jesus when I get to heaven. And he's really moved up my list because I'm just really, I admire him. I look at a man that made no excuses, that said, you know what, this whole world can be going the wrong way, but I'm going to go God's way. And I love that about Noah, and I've told you before, and just to remind you that Ezekiel mentioned him as three of the most righteous men, along with Job and Daniel. He put Noah in that group, and we see that, you know, simply God said and Noah did. Man, Christianity could be so simple and so fruitful if when God speaks, we just do what he says. It's the path of blessing. It's the path of life, and it's the path of goodness. So we left off in chapter 7 with Noah and his family aboard the ark. The waters have raised up over the mountaintops, probably 20 feet. But although some scholars, you know, we don't really know the length of a cubic. Length of a cubic was from elbow to tip of finger, which these days we might call like 18 inches roughly. But we don't know if the people back then were a little bigger. So it could have been even taller than that when we come to our measurements. But regardless, we see that Noah is weathering the storm. Noah's riding out the storm. And what we remember from last week is he didn't ride out the storm alone. Yeah, I know, he had his wife and his sons and his daughter-in-law. No, not just them, but the invitation to Noah was not to go into the ark, it was to come into the ark. That's what God said. He was already there. And I think it bears repeating that we need to remember as God's people, one of the blessings that we have is that we're not on a solo mission anymore in life. We've got Jesus. And as we see Noah here and his faithfulness and his family, they're being preserved through the judgment. I think that it's a typology Noah is. I think it's a typology that we looked at and that we look at here in the scripture. We see judgment is coming. We recognize that judgment again will come. It's not going to be a flood judgment. It's going to be a fire judgment, according to what we see in Revelation, according to what Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3. But we see a group of people like Noah, they actually were preserved through the judgment. Very much a picture of the Jewish nation, how God's going to preserve one third of them through the coming 7-year tribulation that's going to hit the earth. But we also see a Gentile church of what we are represented in the person of Enoch, who was taken out way before this even happened. So I hope you're looking forward to going home, because I am. I'm starting to find out more and more I don't fit in here. And I don't like it here like I used to. So we're going to pick up in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 8. And simple here, and this is put here by design by the Holy Spirit. God remembered Noah. Let's face it, we go through storms in life. And what's one of the first things the devil tells us, man? God's forgotten you. But when we look at this and it says that God remembered Noah, that doesn't mean that God forgot him, all right? God didn't forget him. He remembered has the idea that God began again to act on Noah's behalf. He's taking action on His promises. Okay, this is what God's doing. He's taking action on His promises. Remember the thief on the cross? The penitent one? You know, he tells Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Basically saying what's implied here, act on my behalf when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today I tell you that you will be with me in paradise. So God remembered Noah. For us, okay? For us, you know, we're creatures that are just so subject to our feelings, you know, and feelings can be okay when they're in harmony with the Scripture. But when they're out of harmony with the Scripture, they can be very dangerous, okay? But in the midst of the things that we go through, it's so easy to feel, quote, feel like God has forgotten us. But you know, we have an empty tomb today over in Israel that reminds us that our Savior came back from the dead, that He was resurrected again, and on the other side of that tomb, there was promises that you and I have to hold into our heart our whole life, that He's never going to leave us or forsake us. That He promised that He would be with us even to the end of the age, even to the end of the what age? The church age, the age of grace. So what that means is that Jesus is with you when it doesn't feel like He's with you. So you have two directions to go. You can either trust in what He says in His word, or you can trust in how you feel. I choose to trust in His word. We look at Romans 8:28, and sometimes, you know, when we're going through these things, we quote these things a lot that, you know, for God's working all things to good for those who love Him and are called according to His purposes, right? We recognize that. We got that needle pointed. We got that frame. We got that everywhere. And that's a great promise to hold on to. But the reason that God is working these things in us because He loves us, and the reason that we go through things in life and we're not exempt because we're born again believers is because verse 29 tells us that He predestined us to be conformed into the image of His Son. So the things that we go through are serving a purpose that we don't see until it's over. And we become more like Jesus. How many people in here have been put through the ringer to build compassion in us? To build empathy, to build sympathy, to build kindness, to build humility? Because of some of the things that we've had to go through in our lives. We can hold on to the fact that God loves us and he hasn't forgotten us or forsaken us. Psalm 27 says, even if my father and my mother, if they abandon me, the Lord will hold me close. That's the kind of God that we serve, and we are blessed to be able to be serving that kind of a God. So it says here that, and God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped. So think of Noah's hearing the storm and all of a sudden it stops. You know, it had to be something really intense for him to be thinking about what's going to happen next. And the rain from heaven was restrained and the waters returned from off the earth continually. And after the end of 150 days, the waters were abated. The ark rested in the 7th month on the 17th day of the month upon the mountains of Ararat. So this, and you've probably seen they've had expeditions and things of a possible giant sea vessel up into Mount Ararat or the mountains of Ararat. I'm not sure which ones are legit and which ones aren't, but I think God in his wisdom kind of hid that ark up there, probably for a future purpose. And it says here that the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. And in the 10th month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountain seen. So now all of a sudden, the whole topography of the earth has changed. Okay, this is a time when sediment would be filtering in, when the canyons were carved, like the Grand Canyon, that the tops of the mountains, it's going to be a totally different landscape than what Noah remembers because of what the water was able to accomplish. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made, and he sent forth a raven, which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off of the earth. So the raven goes out. There's no biblical reference of him even returning. We know he's an unclean animal. Probably found some carcasses to land on, to live on, as the waters are subsiding. Later on in the Levitical priesthood, it would be deemed an unclean bird. But he said he sent it forth, and it went to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. But look at this. Verse 8 says, and he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. So we see a dove set forth. Now, in the New Testament, we see, you know, there's symbolism in the Old Testament, and it shows itself come to pass in the New Testament. But remember when Jesus was baptized? What did John say? It's in Mark's account also, you know, that he saw the Spirit descend, okay, in bodily form like a dove. Okay, that's what he likened the Holy Spirit to. You know, as I was preparing this, I was sitting out in my chicken coop the other day, just kind of preparing this and just wanting to get up and look out the window. I saw a dove come by. And that dove was sitting there, and it had something in its mouth. Looked like it was building a nest or something. But I'm just looking at it. It was beautiful, you know, harmless. Seemed like such a gentle bird. It wasn't doing anything but doing its work. You know, what it was doing was just a beautiful bird. And I was thinking about this scripture. I was thinking about how God sends forth his Spirit, right, like a dove. And what does he do? He goes out. The Holy Spirit goes out, and he's going out throughout the earth right now, and he's looking for a place where he can find life, you know. He couldn't find it in me for 24 years. You know, the Holy Spirit, you're here today, and maybe Christ isn't really your Lord and Savior, and, you know, he's trying to do things to actually draw you, to bring you to Jesus Christ. But as that heart stays closed, the Holy Spirit's not able to find a place to dwell in you or with you. So he returns. And it says here that the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned to the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto him under the ark, and he stayed yet another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. So 7 days later, sends a dove on mission number two, and the dove came to him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So what do we see here? We see the dove brings an indicator. He brings forth the evidence of new life, of a new creation, and that the old one had passed away. Okay, that's the very thing. It's the fruits of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer that really show the evidence of life. Okay, life isn't found in intellect. Okay, biblical intellect. Life isn't found even in church attendance necessarily, but life is found in the manifestation of the life that the Holy Spirit gives. What does that mean? That He gives us love, a love that's unconditional. He gives us peace. He gives us joy. He gives us the appetite for the things of eternity. He gives us convictions that are biblical, and He gives us stances, integrity, and ethics that we live by to do what? To honor and to bring glory to Jesus Christ. So if this sounds familiar, remember, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away and all things become new. That's what happened with creation here, the physical creation of the globe. And it's the same thing that happens with the spiritual creation of what God wants to do in people's life. He wants to take the old, pass it away, and make a new individual by what? By the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life. That's why we've got to be born again of the Holy Spirit. That's what has to happen. You see, you can't join church. You've got to be born into it. And that's what the Holy Spirit does in a life. So we see the symbolism here with this dove, and He brings forth this olive leaf. Now, the symbol for a dove carrying an olive leaf is a symbol of peace, okay? And I like that because, you know, as you look at that, you probably recognize that it was the moment that you yielded your life and gave your life to Jesus Christ was the first time that you had true peace reigning within you. Because the Holy Spirit is a conduit that brings the peace of God into a life, right? We have the peace of God because now we have peace with God. So we see the symbolism here in the book of Genesis in chapter 8. And it said that Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth, and he stayed yet another 7 days and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him any more. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground is dry. So now, as we take chapter 7 and we take chapter 8 and we look at a timeline here, one of the things that we need to recognize is that the whole day from when Noah got invited into the ark till the time that he stepped out on the ground again was 377 days. I mean, that's how long he was in that ark. He was in the place where God had called him to be, the place of life, for 377 days. And even here, once things dried up, we see that Noah stays on the ark probably for about 70 days. Why? Because God hasn't told him to do anything different. And it says here in the second month, on the 11th and 20th day of the month, was the earth dried, and God spake unto Noah, saying, go forth of the ark, you and your wife, your sons and your sons' wives with thee, and bring forth every living thing that is with thee of all flesh, both of the fowl, the cattle, the creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So what do we see with Noah? We see Noah, I mean, there's just a few things that we see here as far as God's voice hitting Noah's heart. You know, he was told to build an ark. He built an ark. He was told to come aboard the ark. He came aboard the ark. And now he's told to go from the ark, and he goes from the ark. And we see this, and it's so interesting because it's kind of similar to what God does with us. He gives us the invitation to come, right? Jesus said, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I'm going to give you rest, right? So we find our rest in Jesus. We have this new covenant relationship with him that is so wonderful. But it's not just about coming, it's about going. Then we're called to go into the world and to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So we see very similar here to the invitations and the directives that God gives to Noah, the same things that he gives to the church. But it's interesting because you know what Noah does? He's told to go forth, and he goes forth. Now, one of the things that I find interesting is sometimes the storybooks and everything else, it shows Noah coming off the ark, and it's like paradise again. No, it wasn't. It wasn't like paradise again. This wasn't like Adam, you know, waking up from his nap and Eve being created and seeing this beautiful paradise. You know what he saw? He saw the fruit of catastrophe. He saw the consequences of a world that went into rebellion to its creator. He would have seen the absence of life and probably the presence of death. But I believe probably what he saw just screamed out warnings that there's consequences for going against God in your life. And so we see here probably sowed it into his kids, his warnings. You know, us as parents, what do? We're always warning our kids. You know, I'm always telling my kids on certain issues in life, and Joe always gives me a hard time. You know, Dad, you tell me that all the time, you know. But we do that because we love our kids. So he says here, and Noah went forth with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. It was as simple as this. What God told Noah to do, Noah did. You know, that's called being an example. That's called being a leader. That's an individual who leaves a legacy. And Noah went. We could skip over that so easy, but you know what? God says, go forth. Noah went forth. And I think sometimes we got to look at these things in our lives. And we need to ask, what's God asking of me? And what am I doing with what he's asking of me? You know, am I putting away just in my biblical index cards in my brain somewhere, filing it away? Because the things that God speaks into our lives, the things that God's called us to do, remember? And Noah did everything that God commanded him to do. He was a doer of the word. And I think when we're doers of the word, we're glorifiers of Jesus Christ, but we're also the recipients of the blessings that God has intended for us. So we see Noah here, and it's as simple as that. He told him to go forth, and he went forth. And it says here, in every beast, every creeping thing, every fowl, whatsoever creeps upon the earth, and their kinds went forth out of the ark, and Noah built an altar. Now I know, as I think about that, I think about this guy. You know, he's got kids, he's got a wife, you know, and as far as a dad and a husband, man, you got to take care of your family, right? You got to provide for your family. So one of the things I'm thinking here is probably one of the first things he's thinking, man, we got to build a house, right? Or maybe we're running low on supplies. We got to go out and find some food. We got to see if there's anything alive that we can eat, anything that's planted that we could possibly eat. But you know what Noah does here? He builds an altar to the Lord. This is what he does. You know, it's not time to work. He says, the first thing I'm going to do is worship. He had his priorities where they needed to be, and glorifying God and spending time giving God the worship that he'd so deserved, that his family owed to God. This is the very thing that he did. First thing he built was an altar. If you will, go with me to Luke chapter 17. You know, I think happens so often once storms are over in the life of a believer. Hey, we prayed. Hey, God's been faithful. He gave me scriptures and everything. And then we just kind of move on and forget about him so often. I think most people do. I think biblically here, I think we can look at an example that is the truth of how most people handle it after God blesses us or comes through for us. Look at this. Luke 17, verse 11. And it came to pass, he went to Jerusalem. He passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, entered into a certain village, and there met him 10 men that were lepers, and they stood afar off. Okay, we're not just going to breeze through that. We need to recognize that these are people who are living and really lost their lives. Their relationships have been cut off, okay? Not to mention everything they were going through physically. Body parts could have been falling off. They had to be removed from their family. They got fired from their jobs. They could no longer attend synagogue and worship and give God the glory with their families anymore. So we see these lepers here, and they lifted up their voices, okay? So all 10 of them, man, in this chorus, this harmony, said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So there was something in them that had faith. There was something in them that saw hope, maybe heard something that Christ could do for someone else so he could do it for them. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves to the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed, okay? So as they went forth in his word, they were cleansed, okay? Healing so often comes into our lives as we walk out the word of God, okay? You walk out the word of God, and so often deliverance, cleansing, healing comes into a life. And it says here, and it came to pass as they went, they were cleansed. That's when a change occurred. In the midst of stepping in faith, in the midst of being obedient to God's word, and one of them, when he saw he was healed. Now, how many were there? It was 10. One of them. When he saw he was healed, he turned back with a loud voice, glorified God. And he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus said, we're not the 10 cleansed, but we're the 9. They're not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith have made thee whole. The 9 got cleansed. This guy, he got cleansed and he got made whole. Okay, there was something extra that he received from Christ, right? Because of the condition of his heart. You know what that is? Gratefulness. Noah would have been the one. Noah would have been the one here that wanted to set up an altar, wanted to give God the worship that he deserved, the thanks that he deserved, and he wanted to do it with his family as they embarked on this new life together. Now, you can turn back to Genesis with me if you're not there. But that's challenging because, you know, I went through this week, and there was a couple things that, you know, kind of were adverse. And, you know, the things going on right now in our country are very difficult. And I found myself starting to go down that direction. But then I started to see the things that went good this week. And I got the things that I saw God's hand this week. And so I started to give God thanks. And it was a totally different situation because I want to be like that one leper. I think Noah was like that one leper. And he built an altar and he took every clean beast and every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on that altar. That's what he did here. So we see that God took one, or Noah took 1/7 of everything that he had and he sacrificed it to the Lord. And it says, the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse this ground anymore for man's sake. Doesn't mean that the ground isn't cursed anymore, but he's not going to curse it as far as a global flood judgment anymore. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite anymore every living thing as I've done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. So these are the first time that these are mentioned, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter. So it's probably possible that during this flood judgment is when the earth actually tipped on its axis at the 23.5 degree that it is at today. So that's possibly when that happened. So we're going to take on verse 9 or chapter 9 here. And God bless Noah. such a simple opening to this chapter. But God bless Noah and his sons. You know, I hope that if you know Jesus Christ today, I hope you know that you're blessed. I know sometimes circumstances make us feel like we're not. Disappointments maybe make us feel like we're not. Concerns about the future make us feel like we're not. But we are. We're children of the living God. We're pilgrims that are traveling through, and we have a kingdom whose builder and maker is God. We're a blessed people. And if we don't see that, if we don't think that, and if we don't feel that, that means that too much of the world has infiltrated the sacred part of who we are into our hearts, into our souls. We're a blessed people. God bless Noah and his sons. And he said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth. I want to remind you where the place of blessing is found. I think Moses said this. He says, you know, I set before you death and life, blessing and cursing. Choose life that you and that your seed may live. Sometimes the great blessings of our life are going to be found on the other side of the choices that we got to make, the direction that God wants to give us in our lives. Noah chose to believe God when no one else did. Noah chose to submit to God when no one else did. Noah chose to do what God asked him to do when no one else did. And God blessed him. He says, the fear of you and the dread of you will be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moves upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. In your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be meat for you, even as a green herb have I given unto you. But the flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, you shall not eat. So we see that at this point, they now are going to become hunters. They're now going to become trappers. They're going to be fishermen. Pre-flood was vegetarian. Post-flood, barbecue. So fortunately, okay, we're on the other side, so that's good. And he says, surely your blood of your lives will I require, the hand of every beast. I will require it. And at the hand of man, in the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of a man. You know, I know sometimes believers are split on their thoughts of this, but I think when you look at the scripture, there's a biblical, God biblically institutes here, by God here, capital punishment. Capital punishment is something that we see in the Bible. And it's the extraction of evil for the preservation of the innocent. You know, Paul even said, as he stood before Festus, I believe, if I have done anything worthy of death, okay, so there was in the law things that were worthy of death, he goes, then I'm willing to die. You know, and then he went on to say, but if not, you know, I want to go and I want to go stand before Caesar. So there were things that were given. Actually, if you go to Romans 13 with me for a moment, because we look at this verse here, and a lot of people have used Romans 13, in my eyes, wrong through the last year and a half that we've put in. We need to be the best citizens, and we need to follow the civil laws of our land to the greatest degrees until they violate the laws of God. God's laws always supersede man's laws. That's why we continued to have church when the law said not to. Because they might have a law, but we got Hebrews 10. But other than that, we as citizens, it's part of our testimony. We should be upstanding citizens. It's part of the testimony that helps win other people to Christ. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that are ordained be of God. Whosoever therefore resists the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then be afraid of that power? Do that which is good, and you shall have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. Okay, you want to do something evil? Be afraid. For he bears not the sword, okay, the instrument of death, in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon all them that do evil. I think one of the things about capital punishment that is good is that it's extracting satanic evil from our culture. But I think it also finally sends a warning of consequences to other people who might consider it. We recognize that there's things in the Bible that are justified for killing. Not all killing is murder. There's self-defense. There's capital punishment with due process of law. And there's also killing and a justified war, much of what we're seeing today. So we can go back to Genesis, but this is what God instituted. Because verse 6, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. We are called to respect and to honor life, and to never do anything willingly that would take the life of another. And you be fruitful, multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply therein. To fulfill the, this word's fulfill, the world's population today is, I think, getting close to 8 billion. But this world needs what believers have the potential to produce. And Malachi talks about that, a godly seed that has the ability to do what? Carry on the kingdom work. And God spoke unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth, I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of the flood. Neither shall there be any more a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I made between me and you and every living creature that is with you. For perpetual generations I do set my bow in a cloud, and it shall be a token of the covenant between me and the earth. So the rainbow, you know, obviously we know that the promise, the covenant that God made with the earth, that he'd never globally flood the earth again. Now, obviously, we know there's a hurricane hitting down south and there's going to be flooding, it looks, by New Orleans again. So localized floods have always been something that we've dealt with, things on the other side of tsunami. But what God's talking about is never again a global flood. That's what the rainbow in the sky represents. And when you see a rainbow, I really think to us, it's to cause us to really look on that with confidence. Because you know what? God never has flooded the earth again. Why? Because God fulfills his word. God holds himself to his promise. So one of the things we need to recognize is that when we look to the rainbow, we look through the rainbow to the promiser. Not just the fruit of the promise, but the promiser. The one who's promised that he will bring his word to pass in our life. So it builds our confidence. It shall come to pass when I bring the cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all the flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, this is a token of the covenant which I have established between me and all the flesh that is on the earth. And the sons of Noah went forth from the ark, were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham is the father of Canaan. And these were the three sons of Noah. And of them was the whole earth overspread. So when you track back our lineage, it goes all the way back to these three guys and their wives. And the whole earth would be populated. All the different skin colors, all the different uniqueness of facial features and just the different nationalities, they all trace themselves back to the DNA of these three individuals. And it said here, and Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. Now, I wish this portion wasn't in the Word, but I think it's in there because, you know, these guys in the Old Testament that we look up to and we want to emulate their faith so often, we need to recognize that they were clothed the same thing you and I were, fallen human flesh. Now, even though the flood judgment destroyed all the evil of the world, there was a couple things that were evil that survived. Number one was our invisible enemy, Satan himself, and everybody that works with him in the spiritual realm. But also what survived the flood was the fallen nature. And we see here that Noah started a vineyard, and it says, and he drank of the wine, not wrong. And he was drunken, wrong. Okay? Now, as we look at this, you know, alcohol can become a big topic in the church these days. I don't drink it. I don't condone it. And I don't condemn it. You know, I think as you look at it, I don't think drinking a glass of wine is unbiblical. But I do think that getting drunk is sinful, the scripture tells us. I heard a statistic this week that 1 in 14 people that taste alcohol for the first time will eventually be destroyed, become an alcoholic. So what that means is, you know, it's kind of a Russian roulette that, you know, a 14-chamber gun, you know, put one bullet in there because one person's life out of 14 that attempt it is going to actually be destroyed by alcohol. I know for me, being a pastor and the other pastors that are here on staff, 1 Timothy chapter 3, that we're commissioned not to be given to wine. Not to be given to wine. I know that Paul did recommend it to Timothy because he had stomach issues, probably ulcers or whatever he had. They used it in a medicinal way. Proverbs tells us that it's not good for kings to drink strong drink, basically because it impairs our judgment. So when does it become wrong? It becomes wrong when it has the influence over you. Okay, that's when it becomes wrong. And unfortunately, Noah went way too far, and he got drunk, and he was uncovered, or he was naked in his tent. And it says that, and Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, literally gazed upon his nakedness, and he went out and told his two brothers with delight, basically, and he's kind of mocking his father here. And it says here that, and Shem and Japheth, they took a garment. Now here's his other two sons, laid it upon both their shoulders, and went backwards and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. You know why? Because the Bible tells us love covers a multitude of sins. These guys loved their dad. They respected their father. And they're like, you know what? Dad did something wrong, but I'm not going to expose it the way that Ham did. We have the opportunity to be like Ham, or we can be like Shem and Japheth. The minute that someone goes down or something goes wrong in a believer's life, are we going to spread that? Are we going to cover that? And that's what we see with these individuals. Love covering a multitude of sins here. You know, they know their dad screwed up, but they knew that their dad was a sinner like them that needed the same grace and forgiveness of God. And they laid it on their shoulders, walked in backwards. I read that. And it said in verse 24, when Noah awoke from his wine, he knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brother. So I don't want you to think that Noah woke up cursing people. Cursing his grandson. He's probably like, what did I have to do with it? But he actually woke up. He was prophesying. Okay, this is what he was doing. He was actually prophesying. And this is what he says, "Cursed be Canaan, the servant of servants, shall he be unto his brother." So Canaan would go on to have the Canaanites, and they were the perennial enemy of Israel. Remember here, he's not pronouncing a curse, but he's pronouncing a prophecy, because even in the lineage of the Canaanites is a woman by the name of Rahab, who makes it in. We recognize what she did by faith. She reverenced the God of Israel. She hid the two spies. She's in Jesus' lineage. I think she's the great-great-grandmother of David. But even though she was born amongst those people that were cursed, according to what Noah's saying here, her faith broke the curse. And that's what faith does. It breaks the curse in our lives, breaks the curse of sin and death. And it says here that God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be a servant. And Noah lived after the flood 350 years. So 500 years pre-flood, seeing all the things, the demonic activity, the infiltration of the human race, sees all the violence, all the antichrist, anti-biblical things that were taking place globally in the world, lives 350 years after the flood. Unfortunately, had just a little blip in his life, but he was a man of God. He makes it into Hebrews chapter 11. And verse 29 says, "All the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died." So it's very possible, tracking this lineage, that Noah lived up to the point where Abraham would be 58 years old. I was out preparing the other day, and I went and got my mail, and a shopper came, and, you know, the shopper's thin these days, so I was just kind of thumbing through the shopper, and, you know, it's amazing, because the birth announcements and the death announcements are so close to one another. And as I was thinking about that, I was thinking about Ecclesiastes 3:2, you know, there's a time to be born, and there's a time to die. And James likens our life unto a vapor. And I look at a guy like Noah, and I think, you know, life's going fast. It's going really fast for me, it seems like. You know, it just seems like it picks up speed the older you get. But I think like Noah, I think that it's as simple as, you know, asking God what he would have of our lives and then just simply doing what he says. Because one of these days, we're going to be standing before him in a blink of an eye. And we want to be like, of all those things that you've given me to do, I've done for you. I've done what you've asked of me. And what God asks of us isn't really burdensome. It's really a delight, although it can be difficult at times. You can get weary. But God refreshes us as we choose, like Mary, to sit at his feet and to choose the one thing that's needful in our lives. Because when it's all said and done, what matters is what we did with the life that God gave us. And we want to do it right. And you do it right by being a doer of God's word and not a hearer only. There's not a lot of time left. If you know Bible prophecy, if you look at this crazy world we live in, there's not a lot of time left. And I pray for each one of us that we finish well. Father, we bless you. We shotgun through a couple scriptures today, Lord, but I pray that you take some of the truths that we've looked at today and that they touch our heart and that they build our faith, they encourage our soul. Lord, we think about what has happened in the past with this world, and we think about what's going to happen in the future. How can we not build an altar in our heart and offer you praise and thanksgiving and worship, knowing, Father, that we're not going to come under the judgment because your Son did, because Jesus did for us. And we just thank you so much, God, that we're loved by you to a degree that we can't even understand, because it's so immense, so much bigger. It passes our knowledge, the Bible tells us. But we pray every day that we would continue to try to unearth more and more of the understanding of it, and that we would be like Noah, who was like Enoch. They just simply walked with you. Show us this very day, show us this very week, how to walk with you closer, how to hear you clear. We pray for the strength of the Holy Spirit to do the very things you've asked of us. In Jesus' name, amen. I pray you remember this week that the Lord hasn't forgotten about you. He's at work even when it doesn't look like it, even when it doesn't feel like it. I pray that you'd experience his blessings this week and everything that he wants to do in and through your life. May he meet you each day. May he meet you in each situation. May he give you the wisdom to know this is the way to walk therein. If you need prayer about anything, come on up. God bless you. Have a great week.